Vermum. Regem Vermum. Ave, Rex Verminosus. Ave.
Homo regalis.
Hic sumus tibi venerat.
Amiculo regale circumbatus. Ave.
Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Now, if you're anything like me, watching that was one of the longest minutes of your week, maybe more like the longest minute of your year so far. And you know what? I think it should be. Because experiencing even a glimpse of the brutality, the humiliation, and the suffering that Jesus went through is just soul-crushing, isn't it? There's something so unjust about this whole thing that our whole being just kind of cries out, just stop, right? This isn't right. Now, over the past couple weeks, we have been walking with Jesus towards the cross, but today we arrive at a point in the journey here that most of us would prefer to simply gloss over. We all know that Jesus suffered this mighty injustice, but we really don't like dwelling on this part of the story, do we? Why do you think that is? Well, I think it's because suffering provokes an uncomfortable and visceral reaction in our hearts and our minds. And when we see this kind of injustice, it's just fundamentally abrasive and destructive to our souls. To the very core of our being, we simply know that injustice and suffering are wrong. And do you know why we feel that way? Well, it's because God hates injustice. That's right, God is deeply grieved by suffering. As a matter of fact, justice is foundational to God's character. We actually read in Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. See, God's kingdom and character are indwelt and built in large part upon justice. So when our hearts and our souls break at the sight of injustice and suffering, it's nothing less than God's Spirit moving in and through us. And whether we realize it or not, we all have a deep longing for God's righteousness to prevail in our broken world. And I want us to recognize that a biblical view of justice today, as we're talking, it is in fact all about God's unwavering commitment to set all things right by confronting evil, protecting the vulnerable, and restoring all that sin has broken. And as we continue to follow Jesus on his way to the cross in our text today, my hope is that you recognize that not only did Jesus suffer on your behalf so that you could be made whole and righteous, but also that Jesus courageously stood against injustice. And by doing so, he freed you, equipped you, and called you to build for his kingdom here on earth by bringing justice, mercy, and wholeness to the broken world around you. See, even though your heart breaks at the sight of injustice and suffering, today Jesus is calling you to be courageous in the face of injustice. That is right. Be courageous in the face of injustice. Now, today we are continuing in the Way of the Cross series, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John once again. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 19, verses 1 through 16 today. Now, last week, if you tuned in, Pastor Scott talked about the cognitive dissonance that we experience between saying we're righteous and then actually living righteously. And the text he covered ended with Jesus on trial and the criminal Barabbas being released. And today, we'll see the trial of Jesus reach its culmination. But before we do, John pauses and he places the suffering narrative right in the middle of Jesus' interaction with Pilate. And while we don't like to dwell on the physical torture, the utter humiliation, and the spiritual agony that Jesus endured, this suffering was a prophecy, a story of a future event that was foretold in Scripture. So this is a big deal. See, the Old Testament prophets, they spoke of God's promise to send a Redeemer King that would come to save his people and inaugurate his new kingdom. In Isaiah 53, which was written over 700 years before the time of Jesus, we actually read, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Jesus Christ is that suffering servant. He fulfilled a messianic prophecy of salvation that he embodied, he claimed, and he fulfilled. So Jesus was pierced, crushed, and beaten for your sin and brokenness so that you could be free, forgiven, and made whole. So listen closely now as we learn from Jesus how we can be courageous in the face of injustice. Let's pick up at verse 4. Because Pilate went outside again and he said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, look, here's the man. Well, I will say that Pilate inadvertently got one thing right. Jesus certainly is the man. Am I right? Here's the thing. Before we get too far, as you're listening to this interaction involving the Jewish religious leaders and Pontius Pilate in John's account, I want you to keep this in mind. Scott mentioned it last week. They hated each other. And by hate, I mean they hated each other. Okay, the fact is, Pontius Pilate was a governor stuck ruling this backwater province of Judea, right, under the Roman Emperor Tiberius. I wouldn't consider it the dream job, and Pilate acted accordingly through violent oppression. Now, as a governor or a prefect of that region, two of his main duties were to collect taxes and to enforce Roman authority, both of which the Jewish leaders and the people despised. And the truth is, there were many instances of Jewish rebellions against Pilate over these issues. Historical records from outside of the biblical account affirm that Pilate was prone to violence, political careness, and was really quite insensitive to the prevailing Jewish customs. But in the end, Pilate was actually removed from office because of his excessive brutality while suppressed in a Samaritan religious gathering. All that to say, as the Jewish leaders hated Pilate's authority and Pilate hated the Jewish customs and only cared about threats to his Roman authority, the fact that they're having this interaction over this Jesus fellow was an exceptional occurrence. Okay? This simply didn't ever happen. There's no other record of this happening. So with that in mind, let's jump back into our text. Because after Jesus is whipped, beaten, mocked, and humiliated, he's brought out before the crowd. And the first thing Pilate says is, you know this guy's not guilty of anything, right? Which is a ridiculous thing for him to say after having just committed a grave injustice by ordering the torture, humiliation, and suffering of Jesus, someone he found innocent of committing any crime up to this point. What does become immediately clear is that when confronted with injustice and suffering, Pilate's first thought was to shift responsibility away from himself and on to someone else. Honestly, this equates to someone verbally, physically, or emotionally abusing their spouse, but then telling them, this is your fault. You made me do this. It's bogus, right? It's a lie. It's a straight up manipulative way to try and rid yourself of any guilt or responsibility. And that's the first lesson that we can learn from this part of the narrative. Injustice and suffering thrive in the absence of responsibility. See, Pilate's not blind to injustice and suffering. He's simply complacent. And he's just more interested in trying to pass the buck on to the Jewish people at this point. Here's the thing. I think in our lives, we're prone to do the same thing when we face injustice and suffering. See, often we'll see something that we know is not right, But instead of sacrificing our time, our money, or our influence to right the wrong, we just shirk our responsibility. We simply ignore it and we tell ourselves either it's not my problem or someone else will take care of it. But here's the hard truth. That is not the heart of God. In fact, on his journey to the cross, Jesus demonstrates that to be courageous in the face of injustice, you must take responsibility. So here we are. Pilate finishes brutalizing Jesus, then tries to shift the blame onto the Jewish people and the leaders. I can tell you now, this won't be the last time he tries to avoid accountability. So let's jump back in. Let's pick up at verse 6 here. With Jesus, right, standing out in front of everyone, we read this. When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." Well, was I right or was I right? It didn't take very long for Pilate to once again try and deflect taking responsibility, right, for this blatant injustice being done to Jesus. Instead, he tries to put the responsibility of executing Jesus back onto the Jewish leaders and the people. Here's the thing. Don't be fooled. Ordering an execution was not a big deal for Pilate. Okay, he had given the execution order many times before Jesus and would continue to give that same order many times after Jesus. Now, I don't know for sure, but my feeling is that at this point in the story, Pilate's basically thinking, this is dumb. Why am I wasting my time with this? And if I had to guess, I would say that Pilate is just really annoyed. Remember, the only reason that Pilate would be involved in this kind of a situation was if Jesus was shown to be an actual threat to him or the Roman occupation. And although the Jewish leaders tried to argue that point time and time again in every gospel account that we have, Pilate comes to the same conclusion in all four narratives. This dude is not a threat to me or to Rome. So it's now at this point in the narrative that things start to get really interesting. Because the Jewish leaders responded to Pilate by saying what? By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. Now, in Luke 22:70, Mark 14:61, and Matthew 26:63, Jesus affirms this claim. But he does so not by using the term Son of God, but by using an even more provocative and blasphemous term. See, instead, his response was based on the prophetic book of Daniel in the Old Testament. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, we actually read, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Now here's the thing. Over 99% of the Old Testament, almost 100%, was written in Hebrew. But this section of Daniel, including this term Son of Man, that was written in Aramaic. And Aramaic, that was the language that the people in the empires of Babylon and Persia, the same people and empires that defeated, destroyed, and exiled the Hebrew people, would understand. Okay, so in essence, this prophecy, simply by the language being used, it went beyond a localized Hebrew pronouncement and instead was a divine global promise that a Son of Man was coming. And when he did, he was going to bring God's glory, power, and kingdom to all the earth. That is a big deal. See, this Son of Man prophecy was understood by these religious leaders as the promise of a coming messianic king, a Christ that was going to save Israel. And when asked directly if he claimed to be this Son of Man, Jesus answered flat out, "I am." And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, here's the thing. Since these leaders didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of Man, their response of indignation towards him was at least somewhat understandable, okay? But what's fascinating to me is actually Pilate's response. Because when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. Why in the world would Pilate become so afraid when he heard this? Well, let me be transparent with you. There is no agreed upon reason among biblical scholars. Okay, some argue that Pilate carried his own pagan beliefs, which would include recognizing demigods like Hercules. So, Pilate may have feared that Jesus was half God and half human. Remember, Jesus is fully human and fully God, okay? Now, something that Pilate would have heard, you know, some of the miracles that were attributed to Jesus, and maybe he just feared that although he's human, maybe he has some divine qualities, right? Others think that he was feeling extra pressure from the Jewish leaders and feared an uprising or a riot from the people. There's good evidence of that. Yet other scholars, they point to Matthew 27, where as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." See, they think Pilate was just scared of what his wife might do to him if he didn't listen to her. Understandable. Now, here's the thing. We may not know the exact reason why he was filled with fear here, but there is one thing we can know for sure. The fear of man leads to injustice and suffering, while the fear of the Lord leads to justice and wisdom. The Bible is very clear on this point. If you look at the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, we see that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, and that all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Well, on the flip side of that, fearing people, it's a dangerous trap. See, Pilate chose to fear men. And as we continue in our text today, you're going to see that Pilate continues to respond in fear, causing the gravest of injustices and suffering by ordering the execution, the crucifixion of an innocent man. Now, practically in our own lives, we have our own decisions to make. When you come face to face with injustice, evil, and suffering, you always have a choice to make, don't you? Will you be like Pilate and fear the consequences of man? Or will you be like Jesus and fear the Lord? Now, I know it sounds kind of weird saying that Jesus feared the Lord, since Jesus is fully God, right? So how could he fear the Lord? But you need to remember, fearing the Lord is simply submitting to God's authority and aligning your will with his. And that's what Jesus did here on earth. Actually, in this messianic prophecy in Isaiah 11, we actually read this about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will give justice to the poor. That is what being courageous in the face of injustice looks like. Here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you should seek wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Then and only then can you delight in obeying his commands and be empowered to seek justice for all people. All right, let's keep moving in our text here. We're going to pick back up after verse 9, after Pilate was frightened here, because John says, well, then he took Jesus back into the headquarters, and he asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Well, we certainly see a roller coaster of emotion from Pilate in a very short amount of time here. Now, since Pilate was overcome with fear, he seems to be trying to take a different approach with Jesus, honestly. Right, instead of questioning Jesus about the criminal charges being brought against him, he asked him, "Where are you from, man?" "Me? I'm from Italy. Have you ever been?" Maybe it didn't sound exactly like that. But here's the thing. I think Pilate was trying to see if Jesus might share a little more about himself here, if he could try and get to the bottom of things. But it was short-lived, as we see Pilate's demeanor change instantly when Jesus remains silent. Now, here's the amazing thing, that even here in his silence, Jesus is courageously standing up to injustice by fulfilling yet another prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. If we go back to chapter 53, we read this: "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth." It's pretty cool, huh? Here's the thing. At this point, since Jesus isn't talking to him, my guess is Pilate has just kind of had it up to here. So now the big guns were coming out. That's right. Pilate decides he is going to force Jesus into compliance by asserting his supreme power and authority as a Roman prefect. And the truth remains, if Pilate wants someone dead, they're dead. All right? And if he wants someone to live, they're going to live. All Jesus had to do here was to show fear in the face of Pilate's power and authority and ask for his freedom. And so Jesus complied, and that's how he avoided the crucifixion. Oh, wait a sec. That's not right. Just want to make sure that you're listening. Of course that's not the case. In fact, then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Oh, baby. That takes some big courage from Jesus to say this to a Roman governor. And I'll be honest, this response from Jesus, it's a whole sermon series in and of itself. We can talk about what Jesus' words mean about governments and rulers and authority on earth and how it is to shape our responsibility to them. But for today, what I really want you to recognize is that Jesus is affirming God's sovereignty. God is always in control, and he always has the final say. Even when it looks and feels like chaos is reigning, no matter how bad we think things are, God's got this. See, in this interaction, Jesus tells Pilate straight up, any power you have is on loan from God. You don't own any authority. God always has the final word. So here, Jesus is courageously standing up once again to injustice by affirming that all authority and control is God's. And he's foreshadowing one of the last things that he will say on earth before he ascends into heaven. After the crucifixion, he'll proclaim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, Jesus, with the full knowledge of what's to come, is courageously speaking truth and wisdom to injustice and suffering. Here he is making a definitive statement to Pilate. The only reason I am here is not because you want me to be, but because I am on a mission to save the world and everyone in it. And how this story ends? It's up to me, not you. Now, as this interaction comes to an end, Pilate seems like he is just kind of over this whole Jesus fiasco at this point. So then Pilate tried to release him. But the Jewish leader shouted once again, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. Oh, holy manipulation, Batman. Did you hear what I just said there? Do you remember earlier when I told you that these Jewish leaders hated their Roman occupiers? Yeah? Well, nothing has changed since I started this sermon. This is 100% manipulation on the part of the Jewish leaders. Right. Since they couldn't get Pilate to fall for the lies surrounding Jesus and the Jewish law, they decided to become sellouts and appeal to the very laws of the government they despised. And this points towards another self-evident truth. Injustice and suffering flourish when character is compromised. See, when we manipulate the truth, we are compromised. When we turn a blind eye to people in need, we are compromised. When we say one thing, but we do another, we are compromised. When we lie, cheat, or steal to get our way or hurt others, our character is compromised. Character can be compromised personally and corporately. I mean, think about it. Self-professing Christians and Christian nations have used God and the Bible to justify wars, slavery, greed, and all sorts of injustice and suffering. So whether we individually or collectively compromise a tiny bit of our character or the whole thing, injustice and suffering will always flourish. In our narrative, the Jewish leaders are compromising their character. And as we continue in our text, we're going to see them do it yet again. Verse 13 says, when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. In Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. We have no king but Caesar? Do you really think for a second the Jewish leaders believe that? Of course not. They've already showed they're willing to say and do anything to exact this injustice and suffering upon Jesus. So what's the big deal in pimping out your values and your character one more time? And at this point, after going back and forth with the Jewish leaders and the crowd over and over, Pilate's realizing that he is not going to change their hearts or minds. So now Pilate faces a choice. Respond to this injustice and suffering with fear or respond with courage? And in Matthew's gospel, we read this. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and a riot was developing, so he sent for a bowl of water and he washed his hands before the crowd saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And then we can finish back in our original text at verse 16. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So we see clearly that Pilate was fearful, apathetic, and took no responsibility to do the right thing when he was faced with this injustice and this innocent suffering. Meanwhile, the Jewish leaders, they compromised their character in the face of this injustice and suffering. They compromised their beliefs, their values, and they flat out lied so that they could seek vengeance on this man, Jesus. And in light of this, you know, I think the last question that we need to ask ourselves is, what will we do in the face of injustice and suffering? Because it's all around us, isn't it? The hurting, the broken, the oppressed, the downtrodden, the least of these. It's everywhere. So will fear grip you? Will you blame people for the injustice and the suffering that they're facing? Will you look at people with contempt and think, you know what? They brought this on themselves by their own actions so they can figure out how to fix it. Will you bury your head in the sand? Because you know what? Either I've got my own problems or someone else will deal with it, right? We all know what Jesus did. He was courageous in the face of injustice. So here's the thing. When you come eye to eye with all kinds of evil, sin, and suffering in this world, and fear starts to take over, do as Jesus did. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. The reality is that we can't avoid injustice and suffering. Here's the thing. As a matter of fact, in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, we're actually reminded. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. See, as followers of Jesus, we are called to carry the burden of injustice and suffering alongside of Christ. See, we will face injustice and suffering in this life, but through the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he can work in and through us to bring hope, justice, and transformation to the least of these. Jesus told us straight up in the Sermon on the Mount that God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And that God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. My friends, you are a peacemaker in God's kingdom. Jesus has called you to do good when he called you to do good when he called you to pick up your cross each day and follow him. See, in Christ, you are a new creation that is bringing about God's new creation. And now Jesus showed us that peacemakers, they don't fight injustice through unjust means like violence, deception, or asserting power over people. He also showed us that doing nothing is not an option for peacemakers. Instead, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, and he showed us on the way to the cross that peacemakers creatively stand up to injustice and suffering wherever it's found. See, the only question is, when you see evil, injustice, and suffering, will you succumb to fear or will you be courageous? My friends, my fellow peacemakers, hear me. Don't back down. Instead, be courageous in the face of injustice and creatively stand up to it wherever you find it. As we come to an end, I want to remind you, as our text has shown, we are not alone in the face of injustice and suffering, right? Not at all. In fact, Jesus, the suffering servant, has gone before us on a cross to stare death, suffering, and injustice in the face. And 2 weeks from today, on Easter morning, we will be reminded that the tomb is empty and that Jesus has victoriously defeated death, injustice, and suffering for all of us. And because of that, he has freed us, equipped us, and called us to be the peacemakers. And if that doesn't move your spirit to action, let me leave you with this messianic promise found from the book of Isaiah. Chapter 59, we read this. Yes, truth is gone. Anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find that there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor, and he placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. My goodness, friends, behold him. Behold the suffering servant. Behold the victorious king. Behold your Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's your next step today? What do you do with this? Well, I have two for you to consider. The first one, commit, recommit, or overcommit your life to Jesus, the suffering servant. If you still haven't crossed the line of faith to follow Jesus, be courageous and cross that line today. If you have crossed that line of faith at one point, but you've lost your way since then, come back and tell Jesus yes once again and recommit yourself to him. If you're already an active Jesus follower, then I want you to overcommit to him. I want you to tell him, here I am, Lord. Do whatever you want. My friends, whatever you do, do not leave our time here together without committing, recommitting, or overcommitting your life to Jesus. I mean, honestly, what else does he need to do for you to respond to him? And number two, I know a lot of you listening are doers, right? And you want a clear, actionable step to take and check off your list. But today, and for this week, I just want you to wrestle. I want you to wrestle with the reality of the suffering and the injustice that Jesus endured on your behalf to make you whole. I also want you to wrestle with the Holy Spirit, and I want you to ask him to show you the injustice and the suffering around you, and then ask him for wisdom for how you can courageously and creatively stand up to that injustice and suffering. Ask, how can I bring the victory of Jesus and his kingdom to a broken world and broken people crying out for justice, restoration, and salvation? See, God has uniquely designed each of our hearts to break for different things. So wrestle with him and find out what it is. And then once you find out what breaks your heart, don't compromise your character, don't ignore it, and don't try and pass the responsibility of it onto someone else. And certainly don't let fear grip your heart. Instead, be a kingdom-minded peacemaker and courageously stand up to injustice and suffering wherever you find it. Would you pray with me, friends? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we love you because you first loved us. Holy Spirit, wrestle with each of us this week as we ponder the injustice and the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus. Would you give us your wisdom on how we are to courageously and creatively stand up to this injustice wherever we find it? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, would you receive this blessing, this benediction, as you go throughout your week? Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. Go in peace.